Secondly, we always want to make sure and thank God, as well as seek Him and ask Him. And you know that we have a number of military members here. Some are getting ready to go out on deployments and all. Some are currently out on deployments. And praise God, some come home. Tom, welcome home. Tom right here. Last time Tom came back, I teased him a little bit, but I won't do that this time. We're just thankful he's back home safely. And again, remember our military that are serving, and so many go in harm's way, so we want to make sure and lift them up in prayer. Lastly, I want to make mention of this. All those years of doing the things that we do in Southern California, sitting out there on my surfboard, yes, there was a time I actually did that. Football, baseball, all those things we grew up doing, just spending days and days in the sun and all, they took their toll. And you can't see it from where you are probably, but the dermatologist had a field day on me the other day, cutting out a bunch of precancerous things on my face and arms and all. I mention only to say this. When you leave today at the door and you happen to notice my face looking strange, it is not an incurable disease that you have to run from. You don't have to go out the back door and say, I'm not going near that guy. Whatever he's got. Chances are you can't see too well where you are, but if you happen to see it, it's just, I'm just taking care of some spots there and all. I was talking to the dermatologist about it, and he was saying, you know, from now on, you need to really make sure you put on the heavy sunscreen, make sure you have zinc in it and all. And we were talking about wearing, you know, full-brimmed hats and all. And I'm thinking, man, that's what grandpas do. And then I realized, oh, yeah, I am a grandpa. So I guess it's that time of life. If you're younger right now, you think it'll never happen to you, you'll see. Hopefully you won't see, but it can happen. We all kind of bake for a while. And anyway, if you wonder what's going on, that's what's happening there. Romans chapter 3 is where we're at this morning, Romans 3. If you need a Bible, the ushers want to make sure you have one. They're here to pass them out to you. So raise your hand, and the ushers will pass to you a Bible for you to study right along with us. And you will need one. It's important you see that it's the Word of God, not just my opinion or something, but indeed the Word of God. And this is important, good stuff this morning. For all of us, Romans chapter 3, we'll start at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We've come to a very key, pivotal scripture, not just in the book of Romans, but in the entire Word of God. I read somewhere that one of the well-known commentators, I don't remember who right now, but it doesn't matter, but I remember they said that in his Bible, on this portion of Scripture, he had a big heart driven over the whole thing, because he said, here is the heart of the Bible. And I pray this morning that if you haven't let this get hold of your heart, that it will indeed do just that, that it'll settle your fears, give you reassurance. And even if you've been walking with the Lord for years, I pray none of us will be found taking this for granted. This is key. This is pivotal, that we lay hold of and that we rest in and we keep growing in this truth. It has been said that Paul could have very well began this portion of Scripture, indeed, way back in chapter 1, by saying, hear ye, court is now in session. Because that's definitely the idea here. Beginning in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the doorway into God's courtroom is opened. See, beginning at Romans 1:18, after an awesome introduction, Paul begins there, and all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul sets God's case against man before us. And the verdict is this. In Romans 1, 18 through 32, it's declared the Gentiles are guilty. Starting at chapter 2, verse 1, on into chapter 3, verse 8, Paul then masterfully presents that the Jews are guilty. Then in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, up through verse 20, he concludes by just showing how all are guilty. And so thus we read in verse 23 this morning, Romans 3, 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All. Notice that word. It's going to come up a bunch this morning. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If our Bibles ended there, what would we do? Think about it. Take this very, very seriously this morning. Again, let it shake us and awake us. We have here a passage that God used to grip many a person. Let it grip us this morning. What would we do if our Bibles ended there? What could we do? Nothing. We'd be lost, totally dead in our trespasses and sins, and nothing but an eternity separate from God in hell. Eternity in hell. If it ended right there. If all we had was the conclusion, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But thank God he doesn't leave us there. Thank God our Bibles don't stop there. Thank God for the life-changing, destiny-changing truth of these verses. And for this morning, on my heart, I want to center around what he declares in verse 24 there. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I've called our time together this morning, justified freely by his grace. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we gather this morning, you find us all in various states, various circumstances. Some just resting, blessed, just tracking right along with you. But admittedly, Lord, others struggling, perhaps lacking that assurance of salvation. Others just questioning even what it's all about. For some of us, Lord, we are wrestling with issues of health, relationships, just various things that can tug upon us. Lord, whatever you find us, whatever condition we're in, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for these truths that we are going to be looking at, these truths that transcend everything, these truths that point to our refuge in these storms we go through, the wisdom that you have when we lack it, the strength, the peace, the hope, all of it ushered in because of these truths we're looking at. Lord, I pray, don't let us coast. Shake us up. Whether we've just come to know you or walked with you for years, Lord, don't let us yawn at this. May we be those who are found praising you over it. Lord, we do stop to thank you for Tom's return, his safe journey home, and we thank you for that. For others who may perhaps just recently have gotten back from different deployments, again, thank you for that. But Lord, mindful of those who are out even now, mindful of those who their deployments are coming up, Lord, we continue to set before you each one. We are their brothers and their sisters, and we don't want to be negligent in saying thank you for answered prayer, and Lord, just keep it up. Hold them very close. Give them a very real sense of your presence where you put them, but not just those in the military. Every single one of us, Lord, help us understand. Help us this morning really lay hold of these awesome truths. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme of this section, if not indeed, all of Romans, is the righteousness of God. But Paul had to begin by declaring the unrighteousness of man. See, until man knows he is a sinner, he cannot appreciate the gracious salvation that God is offering in Christ Jesus. And so I want to take a moment and let's go back to verse 9. As I said, way back in chapter 1, Paul very masterfully began to set before everybody God's case against man. But now in verse 9, we come down to these kind of concluding remarks. Let's read them and see the final verdict. Verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all," notice that word, "all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the ways of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all, there it is again, all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What's God's verdict when it all comes down to it? All are guilty. The law was simply a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us that we needed a Savior. And all of that leads us to then verse 21 through 26, our focus. Let's look at it again. Again, it might seem lengthy, but you have to read it all, and it's so awesome. If the verdict is guilty, what's going to become of us? What will happen to you? After declaring all are guilty, the whole world is guilty before God, that by the works, the deeds of law, no flesh will be justified. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets testified to it. They witnessed to this, but it's not through them, not through the law. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all. There it is. Again, all. To all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, the payment by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Somewhat lengthy, but so important that we consider. I remember one time a woman coming up to me after a message and saying, "You know, it sounds like you're calling me a sinner." And I said, "Well, not me, but God says it. All have sinned." And I said, "Yeah, you're a sinner, but you can get in line right here if you want, because I'm in the same line. All have sinned." God takes much effort in these sections to show us our condition. If that's the case, there must be a reason. Allow me to show you something. Through Kathy's gracious loaning me of a bracelet she has, I'd like to make a point. And again, they're just for us to remember and go and think about. But I want to show you this bracelet for a moment. And I want you to notice all the facets to it, the way the light reflects off it and everything. And so I want to show that bracelet to you. Let's say I want to do that. Let's say I wanted to show you this bracelet and all the facets and how it shines and reflects and all. And I show it. Well, you might say, yeah, you can see where you are with the help of the lights and all. Yeah, you can get an idea of it. But if I really wanted to show you the facets of it, or let's say you're at a jewelry store. What do they often do? If they really want to show off the bracelet and the facets and the way the light reflects and all, what do? They put it against something. In particular, they'll put it against a black backdrop. They put the black backdrop up there so that then you go, oh, because the black backdrop brings out the bracelet's facets and the shininess and all. Now, you know where I'm going with this. But that's exactly what God has been doing here in Romans. He's trying to get to the point where He's going to show us the glory and how awesome the facets of God's grace. But instead of just beginning by going, there it is, He goes, let me show you something. He begins by painting the background, because that's us. That represents our sin. And so He's not there to rub our nose in it or just leave us right there and say, there's your sin, hope you make it. You aren't gonna, but go for it. No, He shows us our problem, but then He shows us His remedy. He puts His grace against it. But first, you got to appreciate our condition. And that's exactly the case. That's exactly what He's doing here. And that's why I'm kind of lingering on it, because God does. To really appreciate the diamonds of God's grace, we must see it against the backdrop of our sin. So here we have that idea. The bracelet, of course, is God's grace. The background, our sin. Beginning in verse 9, working through verse 20 here in Romans 3, Paul puts together a series of Old Testament verses to support the fact that Scripture definitely declares that we are all sinners. There is none righteous. In and of ourselves, we are full of pride and self and self-righteousness, which is nothing. We are lost. We're dead in trespasses and sin. There is nothing inherently good in us. And that's what it's saying here. There's none that are righteous on their own. True in Old Testament times, true today. And verse 19 sums it up pretty good when it says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Pastor Chuck Smith, who God used to raise up this Calvary Chapel movement. Pastor Chuck, on this portion of Scripture, says this, quote, "Apart from the work of God's grace, we are all worthless. We stand guilty before God. Our natural state is one of deprivation. Our lips are poison, and our ways are destruction and misery." And then he says this. This is kind of one reason I put this quote in here, because he puts it right down there, just put it right out there. He says, "We are all a complete mess when Jesus found us." We were all a complete mess when Jesus found us. We had nothing in and of ourselves to commend ourselves to God. So that's the declaration. Down comes the gavel. You are guilty. Everybody, you can't avoid it. The proof is there. You are guilty. But thank God it doesn't stop there. Look now at verse 21. But now. See, the section now that we move into in verse 21 and following has the conjunction there, the word but now. Which means that what's about to follow is set in contrast to what went on before, what was stated right before it. Namely, Paul is going to now be making a contrast between man's righteousness, or lack thereof, and God's righteousness. The Bible teaches us that man's righteousness is nothing like God's righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 declares, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." This is God's straight-out declaration. Our righteousness are like filthy rags. Our best shot might look good when we compare ourselves to one another. At least I'm not like that guy over there. But that's exactly what the Pharisee did when he was in the temple looking at the publican. Thank you, God, I'm not like him. The bottom line is we've all fallen short. We've all sinned. And that's important we understand that. That our righteousness is like filthy rags. And Paul has been making the case up to this point that God doesn't accept dirty laundry. You don't want to try to stand before God in your righteousness. What do you mean? I'm basically a pretty good person. No, you're not. Oh, you might be compared to the world and everything else, but when you stand before God, you're not going to try to trot that argument out before God. God, let me tell you why I deserve to be in heaven. Let me tell you what a good person I am. You don't want to go that way. You don't want to try that route. So many people think that's what it's about. Well, I'll be in heaven because basically I'm a good person. My good outweighs the bad. It's not about that. One sin is like committing all of them, and they will keep us out of heaven if something's not done about them for each and every one of us. We need a righteousness outside of ourselves. And that's what this passage is proclaiming. God offers us just such a righteousness. The problem? My righteousness is filthy rags. It won't hack it. I need it outside of myself. There's nothing I can do on my own. But the awesome answer, the diamond bracelet against the velvet backdrop of our sin, is that God now gives, He offers His righteousness. You see, there is such a righteousness available. There's a place I can go and find an offer being made that if I receive it, changes everything. And puts to my account God's very own righteousness. And will allow me to stand there on that day, giving Him all the glory. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him," meaning God the Father, made God the Son, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." See, that's the offer God is making. That He will, if we will but cry out and ask Him to, He'll put to His account our sins and impute, put to, credit our account with His righteousness. I don't care. You have never heard a better deal than that. I don't care what deals you've heard anywhere else. Oh, here's a deal. Don't miss out on it. Here's the deal of deals. That God will trade your sin for His righteousness. Why do people hesitate? Why would they delay? Why would they try to reason it away or debate it away when all they got to do is come? Because notice what He says. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Even the righteousness of God. How do we get this? How do I get the righteousness of God? Work really hard, hang out the right people, make sure I don't know. What? How? Through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. The righteousness of God is provided through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that faith is not a work. We don't take credit for or glory in the faith itself. There's not any merit in our faith. It's not the act of faith. It's who you have faith in. It's the object of our faith that makes all the difference, that ushers this righteousness, this forgiveness, this cleansing into our lives. It's who, and that's why it says here, through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is granted for all those who believe. Not just mentally assent to it. Yeah, sounds good in my head. I can see that. Not just agree that, well, better than anything else out there, or sounds okay, or anything like that. It's not a mental agreement. It's a heart surrender. It's for those who put all their eggs, so to speak, in one basket. And the basket is named Jesus. You're going to trust in, rely upon, surrender everything to Him. But notice how awesome that is. That it is for all who believe. No income level required, no intelligence level required, only heart belief. There is no distinction. He says, for there is no difference here. There's no difference. We've all sinned, Jew and Gentile, and all can be forgiven. Every person can experience that. Jesus Himself said, John 6:37, "The one who comes to Me," Jesus said, "I will by no means cast out." So just as no one is good enough to be saved on their own, no one is so evil that they cannot be saved through Jesus. We might say that, wow, that guy's so out there. How can God ever... Sitting in this room are a lot of people that used to be said about you. How could God ever save him or her? Man, and then they get saved, and what? People around you go, whoa, there must be a God. There's no one beyond being saved if we will just heart believe. See, that's the wonderful point here. Look at Romans 3:22 again here. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." All who believe will be saved, because in God's sight there is no distinction. Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, God's forgiveness is available to all because all need it. Now, verse 23 is so important. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's so important we have that there and understand it and understand the truth of it. Again, you only really appreciate the cure if you or a loved one has the illness. If you read the paper that there's a cure for a certain illness, you might go, well, that's okay, that's great, I'm glad they have that, whatever it means. But if you had that illness, you'd go, no, what's that? Where do I call? I better get online and check this out. I'm going to call my doctor. I need this. See, it's a lot different when you recognize you've got it, and that's what's being declared here. Paul says we all have the illness. God has done an MRI on us, and his conclusion is, you have this illness. It is sin, and it, well, not just will kill you, it has killed you spiritually. That's the verdict. That's the diagnosis. But God says, but I don't want to leave you there. But you got to understand your need before you'll really come and receive and then be appreciative of. That's my concern, too. As so many believers, after a while, we get so used to this. Oh, I'm so glad God cured me. Oh, that's pretty cool, but man, I got things to do. I got places, I got relationships to work on and ball games to catch on TV and all, any other place, don't get me wrong. But have you lost the sense of what this is saying? Again, it has changed many a person. Let it change you. It says we've all sinned. The word sin there means to miss the mark. What's the mark we've all missed? God's righteousness, his holiness, his purity. And we've all fallen short of that. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's what it's declaring. So we're in that all, but thank God we can be in the all of the verse right before it. Again, look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. It is for certain you are in the all of verse 23, where it says all have sinned. The question is, are you in the all of verse 22, where it says, for those who believe, there's a righteousness of God given to them. Thank God we can be, but you got to be. And how do you? Again, not by church attendance or behaving yourself and acting right, doing right, and hanging out with the right people and everything, but heart believing. So you are part of the all in 23. Now, are you really part of the all in verse 22? And that's the question this morning. What will you do about all this? How do you get there? It's for those who believe. But notice this now in verse 24. Being justified freely, it says. Being justified. Justified is declarations made of every believer. It's what's being declared of every believer. Justified means, and you notice I'm reading this because I want to make sure I get it right. Justified means to declare the rightness of something or someone. Justification is God's declaration that all the demands of the law are fulfilled on behalf of the believing sinner through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Justification is very much like a legal transaction, not rooted in feelings and emotions, but a fact. Justification changes the judicial standing of the sinner before God. In justification, God imputes the righteousness of God to the believer's account. Then he declares the redeemed one fully righteous. What are we talking about? We're talking about that big theological term, justification. Now, I know we can tend to go like, oh, I don't like getting into those big terms. And people throw them around, and we hear all this religious talk, and you go, man, can't we just stay to the basics? I'll tell you this. This one, you better know. You better know the doctrine of justification is a biblical doctrine. It's simply a word that captures the truth that has happened to every believer, and it's changed everything for every believer. Justification. God crediting to your account his righteousness, justifying you before him. Oh, Calvary Chapel of El Cajon, don't you dare go out of here. No. Somebody came up to you and said, what's the doctrine of justification? Well, I don't know. It's one of those religious terms. It's a truth that has changed everything for you, believer. You are accounted righteous in his sight. You've been justified freely, it says. Make sure you notice that. See, God has provided the righteousness that he demands of us. Apart from the law and through the faith in Christ. It says, being justified freely by His grace. The word translated freely here in the Greek is a word that's over in John 15:25, translated without a cause. In John 15:25, Jesus is recounting how He'd been treated by the religious leaders and all. And in John 15:25, He says, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated Me without a cause. They're rejecting the Messiah, hating Him for no reason. There was no cause. And it's the same word translated without a cause there that it said we're being justified freely. He is justifying you without any cause on your behalf. Meaning there's nothing that inherently in you that drew this out of Him. By that I mean there's nothing that you did that earned this forgiveness. God loves you greatly. But may I say it's in spite of the condition He finds us in, not because of it. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we need to understand that. It's so important. There is no cause in and of ourselves naturally for such an act on God's part. He doesn't look and say, wow, they've earned this. They're so good. There's some inherent worth in them. I better do it for them. It's in spite of what we're like, not because of it, that God has done this. Yes, you're loved greatly. But there's nothing inherently. God didn't look down and say, you know what, I better save him because in him, man, I'm going to get such a good deal. He's got so much intellect and he is pretty cute. I better get him into the body. Or the same thing about you ladies. I better get her in. She's just so much. She's got so much going on, so many great gifts and all. I better go ahead and save her. There is no, he loves you greatly. You're a treasure to him. But again, it's in spite of our that inherent, that sin nature in us. It's important we see that. There's nothing inherently worthy of this on our part. It's all based on God's part. His great love for us. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is love in action. And it says here that we have this, we were being justified, verse 24, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. Redemption is a word that means a releasing by the paying of a ransom. Ransom, a word that means the purchase money that it would take to buy a slave, to give freedom to a slave. What's the idea here? The reason that God can forgive you and I is that Christ paid for those sins. He redeemed us, meaning He paid the price. Jesus died on the cross to make forgiveness available, to make it possible for us to have this justification. And what was the price of our redemption? Not silver and gold, but His blood. Only thing that would pay the price, and He paid it. So it's declared here, being justified without any reason on it, we didn't deserve it, freely by His grace through the redemption, the payment of a price that is in Christ Jesus. But notice, it doesn't stop there. Paul doesn't stop just at that. He says something further, verse 25. In speaking about Jesus, it says, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a payment, by His blood, the price, that's what He paid, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Again, it might seem like a lot there, but make sure you read it, study it, soak in it, and really appropriate these truths, live in them. Why did the apostle go on to say all he did in verse 25 and 26? Why not just stop in the awesome statement of verse 24, that we've been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? Could have put a period there and we'd be rejoicing, or at least we should be. But why? Why the additional statement here? Well, let's look at it and see what it tells us. Speaking about Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. It means that God made it plain. He manifested something. See, there's something here of great importance that He wants to make known. And here he declares that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, there on Calvary, was not an accident. Jesus wasn't just a good guy that things got out of hand and they killed him. But this was God's design from the beginning. God sent Jesus forth. But not only to purchase us, to buy us, but what does it say? Look at the middle of verse 25. To demonstrate something. He did all this. There's another reason here. He says he wants to show something. He wants to reveal something. He's done something. And what does he want to demonstrate through all this? His righteousness, it says. To demonstrate his righteousness. Paul there is referring to an attribute of God. This glorious attribute. See, it means that God, it's speaking of his judicial righteousness. It's speaking of he's essential, he's moral, he's holy, he's just, he's righteous is the idea. It's speaking of the righteous character of God, and he wanted it to be demonstrated. At the end of verse 26, he says that he might be just. So at the cross, besides paying the price for us, what was going on there, he says here, was declaring something. He was declaring his own righteousness. His righteous character is being shown. Now look at verse 26. To demonstrate. He just said that in verse 25. Whom God set forth appreciation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Now in verse 26, he kind of says, I'm going to repeat that. I'm going to say that again to make sure you don't miss it. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. You see, on the cross, on Calvary, God was vindicating, if you will, displaying his own eternal character of righteousness and holiness. Thus, God remains just, but can also be the justifier of the ungodly that believe in Christ. You see, there was a tremendous problem. On one hand, for God to be God and holy and just and true, he can't wink at sin. He can't just put under the carpet, let's all pretend it's not there. See that big lump in the carpet? It's really not there. Let's not look at it. I don't know if you try that around the house. Won't work there either. Put the dirt under there quick. But God doesn't do that with sin. It's got to be judged. Something's got to be dealt. It's got to be dealt with. He wouldn't be just. See, every sin that's ever been committed will be paid for. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying every sin that's ever been committed will be paid for in one of two ways. By the person who committed them, which means an eternity in hell, separate from God. Or they'll cry out and say, Lord, you pay for them. Which means that person will receive heaven instead of hell. Forgiveness, light, truth, life, everything. But they will be paid for. And that's how he can reconcile the problem. On one hand, you have a God who's righteous and true and can't just wink at sin, but yet wanting to forgive us. He wants us to be with him. He created us for fellowship with him. So how is he going to be just and yet the justifier? It's all reconciled at the cross. Where sin wasn't winked at, but it was poured out on Jesus. Do we understand what wrath that must have been poured out upon his son? Do you understand what that means? Well, it meant that he took on my bads. He took on my bads. He took upon him what was going to keep you in hell forever. And not just you, but you and you and you and you and you and you. Think of the wrath, the yuck that was poured out upon him. So we'd have poured out upon us this mercy, this grace. You see, all those who sinned prior to the cross, what's he going to do about that? Like it says here, because of his forbearance, God had passed over sins that were previously committed. What's he going to do about all that sin before the cross? All those sacrifices, they were just pointing forward. Just a covering for the one who would finally be the atoning. It was all just pointing towards the cross. From the past to the cross, from the cross then on, looking back to it. But it's all right there. Where he reconciles his justness with his love. So he wanted to display that. To demonstrate his righteousness, he put His Son through it, to forgive us and to show. And it's important we understand what's being said here. That God can remain just and be the justifier at the same time. That He might be just. He didn't wink at sin. It's paid for, big time. But He's also the justifier of anyone who has faith in Jesus. So that's the messages here of verse 24 through 26. In the cross of Jesus, God is declaring what He's done for us. He has declared us justified. We have right standing now before Him because He's given us His righteousness. I pause to see if I get much reaction. Hopefully you're internally reacting. I hope you're processing this at least inside. But He's also declaring at the same time His own eternal greatness and glory. So God was declaring publicly His eternal justice and His eternal love at the same time. Never separate them. They both belong together in the character of God. He is just, but He's also the justifier. So the verdict is in. Guilty. All are guilty. But there's one pleading our case. His name is Jesus. And the question becomes now, what will you do about it? If you haven't received, you got to receive. Oh, do it. As we wrap up things, go to the prayer room and say, I need His righteousness put to my account. You may not use those exact words, but just come in and say, I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven. And the prayer partners would love to pray with you about it. What a joy they would have as they rejoice with you. But believer, what about us? Justified freely without any cause by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I know you face a lot. And I'm not saying you need to go, act like nothing's going on. But there's something that sustains us and strengthens us and sees us through. There's something that's changed everything. There's something that we should be living out and proclaiming, telling. That while all have sinned, all can be forgiven. See, this is supposed to provoke an awe, a wonder, a giving glory to God. Again, not that somehow we deserved it. The glory doesn't go to us. It goes to God. And so therefore, when we assemble, even though we're feeling maybe bad physically, He's worthy to be praised. We should be rejoicing just because of these truths that are unalterable. They can't be changed. It is a fact. If you received it, it's done. And eternity is settled. And if that doesn't deserve your praise and your rejoicing now, and when you go out the door, then what does? And what does it say about us? And what are we missing out on? I encourage you, individually as a body, make sure you rejoice in these truths. What good stuff this is. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's where we were. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let's stand. We covered a lot. I encourage you to read this, study it, rejoice in it, soak in it. May God use it to just turn maybe a pivot point in your life if you need one. May this usher in a change point for you where you finally rest in and have assurance of your state with Him. And if we really lay hold of it, how can we help but praise Him and thank Him, rejoicing in Him, and letting others know. Letting others know. Being justified freely by His grace. Let's pray. Father, Lord, forgive us if we have taken lightly these truths that have changed everything. Forgive us, Lord, when we do let the things of this world rip us off from what You hold forward for us, as You've declared here. Help us, Lord, to really lay hold of these things. And Lord, keep it fresh. Stir us up. Shake us, break us, whatever it takes. But let us be anchored on this and this alone. You, Your work on our behalf. That You have declared us clean, forgiven. You justify the sinner. Oh, thank You, thank You, thank You. Now, Lord, take these lips of ours, feet, hands, these lives, this place, our families. Take it all, Lord, and use it to declare this good news. And may you get all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.